Almighty God, we want to thank you for your promise that when your people gather like this, you're with us. And when your word is read and taught, you achieve your eternal purposes. And so we pray for the power of your Spirit who inspired these words so many years ago to be at work among us this morning. Would you help us to understand what they say? Help us to see their relevance to our life. And help us, please, to be shaped and transformed by them. And we pray it for Jesus' sake. Amen. So Psalm 124, you can see it says there is a song of ascents. That just means it was one of about 15 different psalms that the people of God would sing a couple of times a year as they marched up to Jerusalem for some of their big religious festivals. So Psalm 124, a song of ascents of or written by David. If it had not been the Lord who was on our side, let Israel now say, if it had not been the Lord who was on our side when people rose up against us, then they would have swallowed us up alive when their anger was kindled against us. Then the flood would have swept us away, the torrent would have gone over us. Then over us would have gone the raging waters. Blessed be the Lord, who has not given us his prey to their teeth. We've escaped like a bird from the snare of the fowlers. The snare is broken, and we have escaped. Our help is in the name of the Lord, who made heaven and earth. It'd be great if you could keep that open in front of you. There's also an outline of the sermon each week on the back of the notice sheet. Some people find it helpful to scribble notes and write down any questions that occur to them as we go. You'll know that the question, what if, is one that people love to ask. Historians do it. What if Archduke Franz Ferdinand hadn't been assassinated? Maybe this was an exam question just a few months ago for some of you on the 28th of June, 1914. How would that have changed the shape of history, the history of Europe in the 20th century? Sports fans ask it all the time, so much that we get very boring. What if the referee had or hadn't given that penalty? If you're a Scottish rugby fan, you're an expert in asking this question. The questions can run on for decades, it seems to me. Filmmakers make a fortune out of it as well. Back to the Future, if that's your vintage, Sliding Doors, It's a Wonderful Life. All of them look back and ask the question, what if? What if I was never born? What if I'd missed the train? It could be that in a more personal way, some here have asked it, two, what if I'd not come to St. Andrews? What if I'd got into Oxford or Cambridge rather than being rejected by them? What if I'd chosen a different degree or career? What if I'd married someone different? Where would I be now? And if you have a near miss in life, then the question can be particularly poignant, can't it? A good friend of mine was made redundant back in 2001. He was devastated. But then 1 week later, his old team went to a conference in New York that was being held in the World Trade Center. So they were all inside the building when the plane struck on September the 11th, and none of them survived. 18 years now, he's been asking, what if? Psalm 124 in front of us is a thought experiment in which God asks us to imagine a universe in which God weren't on the side of his people. What would have happened to us if God had never sent his son Jesus to die for his people? What would have happened if God were not on our side? And if you glance down to verse 6, you'll see the psalmist's aim in speaking like this. He wants us to imagine a past without God so that we're inspired to give due praise to God. That's his logic. And that makes it a really good place for us to finish this series on our Christian identity. It's a time of year of introductions for all of us. People say, tell me something about yourself. It's inevitable that the way that we define ourselves will shape the way that we live our life. And what's true in life will be true in our Christian life as well. And we've seen over these last few weeks that God wants our identity as his people to shape the way that we think about our life, the way we approach it, the way we relate to him. And long before we define ourselves in the way that the culture around us encourages us to, in terms of our achievements and ambitions, our nationality, our sexuality, our looks, all of those things, God wants us to see that we're children of a Father in heaven. We're sheep of a good shepherd. We're his servants. We've seen lots of those things. And today we're a people who have been rescued by him. And therefore we overflow with thanksgiving. So just two big points. They're the ones on the sheet. First, picture a world without God's deliverance. And you'll see that verses 1 to 5 are made up of two if nots in verses 1 and 2, and then four would haves in verses 3 to 5. And you'll see too that although the psalm was written by David, it's not a solo, because no sooner has he begun than he invites the rest of God's people to join with him in his reflection. So in verse 1 he says, if it had not been the Lord who was on our side, let Israel now say, if it had not been the Lord who was on our side when people rose up against us. And just what those consequences would have been for king and people alike are spelt out in these four would-haves in the next few verses. First, David says they would have swallowed us up alive when their anger kindled against us. There are plenty of real-life examples he could have been referring to, even just from his own life. Maybe it was the time he stood in front of the giant Goliath, when Saul sent him out to battle in the hope that he would be killed. What if God hadn't protected me? And the rest of God's people had plenty of near misses to call to mind as well. Maybe they remembered being pursued by Pharaoh's army who wanted to kill them all. Looked like all hope was gone. Then, do you remember God parted the sea and they were allowed to pass through to safety? Maybe they remembered the time when Gideon, with an army of just 300, had to take on another army that was so numerous that it had, we're told, as many camels as there are grains of sand on the seashore. That must be a lot of camels, which makes for a big army. What if God hadn't been on our side? Well, but for our Lord, says verse 3, our enemies would have swallowed us up alive when their anger was kindled against us. And some commentators think the images of an earthquake. There are a couple of times back in Numbers when the ground literally swallowed people whole. I've seen images on TV of the aftermath of an earthquake, great cracks appearing in the earth. We would have fallen down them. Could be the image. More likely, I think, we're meant to picture a massive beast with wide open jaws who decides he wants that little bunny rabbit for dinner, or a shark swimming up on an unsuspecting herring, just swallows it whole in one bite. If you have an image from a jaws in your mind, that's about the right kind of thing. You're in the water, your legs are flapping to try and keep you afloat, and you know the shark is coming, and you know you can't outswim it. And David says that's what it would have been like for us. We'd have been swallowed alive if God hadn't intervened. There's three more would-haves. They're all variations on the same theme. The flood would have swept us away. The torrent would have gone over us. Over us would have gone the raging waters. I discovered the largest ever dam failure. You know, there was nearly one of those this summer on our news. Everyone got very excited. The biggest dam failure was back in 1975 in the Henan province of China. The wall was 25 meters high or something, held back 500 million cubic meters of water, however much that is. The record rainfall, the dam burst, 171,000 people were killed, 11 million lost their homes. And David says that would have been us. Not it, it could maybe possibly have been us, but it really would definitely have been us. We would have been swept away. As we bring this first point through to us today, we need to remember that these words were first sung by God's anointed King David, and only then did the rest of Israel join in. So we need to think in those terms. What would these words have meant on the lips of Jesus when he sung these words? And then we'll come to us. The pattern would be the same, though. First David, then Israel. First Jesus, then us. If you think of Jesus alone in the wilderness, 40 days and nights under constant attack from his enemy, the devil. Maybe when Peter was tempting him not to go the way of the cross, but to go the way of worldly glory. Maybe when he was sweating what looked like blood in Gethsemane, as he hung on the cross and was taunted by the crowds, would he retaliate? Would he revile in return? Hebrews says that Jesus was tempted in every way as we are, yet he was without sin. We shouldn't get the idea that his temptations were somehow easier to deal with because of his divinity. They were every bit as real. And if the Father had not empowered him by his Spirit, moment by moment, for a life of perfect obedience, there would have been no salvation for us. The clearest application, though, to Jesus must be when his body was lying cold in a borrowed tomb. What if the Father had abandoned his Son to the grave? What if he hadn't intervened and raised him from the dead? How Jesus' enemies would have laughed if the grave had been able to swallow him forever. They'd have mocked as the flood of death swept him away. If the Lord hadn't been on his side, we'd have all been for it. But we can think about the church too, God's corporate people. What if the Lord had not been on our side? I came across a martyr story from the first century, a young woman called Perpetua. She was probably the age some of you are. I guess she'd have been a young mum, still her baby young enough that she was still breastfeeding. She had been arrested for being a Christian. She was going to be put to death. Her father was begging her to renounce her faith so that she could live and raise her baby. And she stood firm for Christ. She was trampled by cows on Caesar's birthday. That didn't kill her, so an executioner was called. He tried to drive his sword through her. Apparently the historian says the noise was of her bones crunching as he put a sword in was loud enough that everyone in the stadium could hear it, but she didn't die. So she took the sword and used it to cut her own throat. There are so many accounts like that from the first century, just ordinary men and women like us. What if God hadn't empowered them by his Spirit to remain bold in the face of death? Would the church ever have got out of the first century? Historians debate whether the Emperor Constantine was genuinely converted. You might have to write an essay on this soon if you've come to do theology. Or did he just use Christianity for political expediency? But what if God hadn't overruled history so that the Roman Empire became this amazing vehicle for the spread of the gospel? Where would the church be now? The world, the flesh, the devil, they're powerful enemies. And their anger has flared against the church all the way through history. If the Lord had not been on our side, let the church say, they would have swallowed us alive. Their raging waters would have swept us away. We wouldn't be here now. Well, you know how if you ever go to a jewelry shop and someone's trying to display a diamond for you, they don't set it on a white and sparkly background, because then the beauty of the thing would be lost. They set it on a piece of black cloth so that you can see the beauty of the stone. And Psalm 124 is like that. It invites us to picture a past without God in order that we're provoked to be a people of praise of God. It invites us to imagine how awful it would have been so that we can remember how great it is. And that's our second point. Praise be to the Lord for his deliverance. Let's read from verse 6. Blessed be, praise be to the Lord, who has not given us his prey to their teeth. We have escaped like a bird from the snare of the fowlers. The snare is broken. We have escaped. Our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. Every now and then we ask and answer a question from the Heidelberg Catechism, a sort of collection of Christian thought from a few centuries ago as part of our services. There's this question that says, why do you call Jesus Lord? And the answer is because it wasn't with gold and silver, but with his precious blood that Jesus set us free from sin and from the tyranny of devil and he has bought us body and soul to be his very own. And here David says, praise be to the Lord, our covenant promise-keeping God, because the what if never happened. He didn't let us be destroyed, but delivered us. Two more images color in the point here, starting there in verse 5 in the World of the Nature documentary. So again, we're with a powerful predator, big razor-sharp teeth. He has his prey in his sights. He can't wait to clamp his jaw around its throat. There was a time when King David was running from Saul. He had to hide in some caves. When he reflected on the experience in Psalm 57, he talked about having to dwell in the midst of lions and other ravenous beasts. He may have had that literal danger in mind, but the pilgrims on the way up to Jerusalem who would sing this song every year may have had a more metaphorical danger in mind. I suspect that's the way this will resonate for most of us today. I was prompted to remember the sin that crouches at my door, looking to control me and lead me astray. You remember the Apostle Peter talking about our enemy, the devil, who prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. Not a pussycat, but a hungry, restless lion who wants to destroy the faith of God's people. There's nothing the devil would love to see more than for one of God's children to maybe enter a new phase of life, but allow their heart to be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin and bit by bit to close their ears to his word and withdraw from his people. He would love that. That's why Paul tells each Christian to put on the full armor of God. The spiritual battle is real. And some of you will feel the heat of that even in these next days. We mustn't drop our guard, but here the point is, praise be to our faithful Lord, because so far he's never allowed us, and he never will, to be torn to pieces by the attacks of the evil one. I've told some of you before that the day that I started the Christian life was the 6th of February 1992, just over 25 years ago. I won't tell you how old I was. You don't need to know my age. But that was the day that God opened my eyes to see that Jesus is Lord. I'm going to say clearly, I didn't deserve God's kindness and love then, and I've not deserved it at any point since. But because God is a faithful and a loving Lord, I did the sums. He has spent 10,076 days. He spent 241,824 hours guarding me against the flaming arrows of the evil one. And without that, I'd be nowhere. Some of Jesus' followers here this morning haven't been Christians or alive for quite as long as I've been a Christian. Others have been serving him a great deal longer than I've been alive, certainly. But you know, however many days or hours you've persevered as a Christian, you owe your survival in faith, if I can put it that way, entirely to him. And so the psalm says, praise be to the Lord for keeping you. Final image in verse 7 is of the hunter's snare. We've escaped like a bird from the snare of the fowlers. The snare is broken and we've escaped. So we're away from the nature documentary. Now we're out in a forest somewhere and you've got one of those, it's probably in America, isn't it? One of those hunters dressed up in camouflage gear, hoping to catch a bird or something in his snare. And here's this poor little creature, doesn't realize, takes one step to the left and the trap's going to clamp on its leg and it will be gone forevermore. And there were times when David was hunted physically like that. But again, for most of us, the traps will be spiritual. Jesus says everyone who sins is a slave to sin. A couple of weeks ago, we saw Hebrews encouraging us to throw off everything that hinders us and the sin that so easily entangles us so that we can run with perseverance the race that God has marked out for us as we fix our eyes on Jesus. Peter speaks of the way that sin wages war against our soul. And it's the same idea. We're a bit like that bird in the woods. And there right beside us is the snare of immediate short-term pleasure. maybe of sexual immorality. There, right beside us, is the trap of materialism. There is the pit of career and success. There's the idolatry of the family and of pleasure. The temptation to be defined by something other than the Lord Jesus Christ and my relationship with him. And I don't know about you, do you think sometimes we're oblivious to the dangers all around us? Do you think that sometimes we kind of know that those dangers are there, but we're happy to flirt with them and play with them anyway to see how close we can put our foot to the trap before it springs shut? Have no doubt, our psalm says, if the Lord had not been on our side, the snares of sin and evil would have caught us long ago. But again, the point, praise be to the Lord, because we've escaped like a bird from the fowler's snare, even if we've tripped up and stumbled many times, maybe even in the last 24 hours. His grace is sufficient. Praise be to the Lord, because he has set us free from the reign of sin. See that in verse 7? The snare is broken. We have escaped. Once and for all, definitively, Jesus has set us free. We're no longer, if we've trusted in the Lord Jesus, we're no longer people who live in the realm of sin and death. We live in the realm of righteousness and life. That's who we are now. That's how great our salvation is. So praise be to the Lord. There's an implication for the way that we live. We heard these verses a couple of weeks ago in our series in the same way. Count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, don't let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its evil desires. Do not offer any part of yourself to sin as an instrument of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life. Offer every part of yourself to God as an instrument of righteousness. Sin shall no longer be your master. And I'm sure that's a challenge we need to hear. But once again, in Psalm 124, the main application and challenge isn't to holiness. It's an encouragement to praise. It's an encouragement to renewed confidence in our Lord. If he were not on our side, he would never have sent his son, the Lord Jesus, to die for us. Not one of us would be a Christian. We'd have no hope of forgiveness, we'd have no answer to death, and we'd have no home in the heavenly Jerusalem to look forward to. And so the psalm says, praise be to the Lord, because, verse 8, our help is in the name of the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. Verse 8, some of you might know this, it was John Calvin's favorite verse in the whole Bible. It might be one you want to remember and to take with you into this week. Our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. There are things that I fear. Our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. There are people who make me feel insecure and anxious. Our help is in the name of the Lord. If our help were in the name of any lesser being, we might have cause for insecurity and anxiety. But this help comes from the one who made and maintains and manages the whole universe. The one who has pardoned us. The one who has promised to protect his children and to provide for us all the way to heaven. Two final words. The first to the Christian person here this morning. I wonder, do you ever feel cold in your praise of God? I know I've been there. We all have days like that. Sometimes they're a whole seasons of life like that. Times when you come along to church and you worship God with your lips, but you know that your heart is not in it. Well, why not stop this week? Take a moment to sit somewhere quietly and conduct a thought experiment. What if God hadn't been on our side? Picture a past without him, and it should provoke us to fresh praise and confidence in him. But then to any who wouldn't call themselves a follower of Jesus here this morning, you may have twigged that for you at the moment, this isn't a thought experiment. It's not a what if, but a what will be. But of course, the glorious news of Christianity is that it doesn't need to be that way. I'm sure if you went outside somewhere and you saw a toddler playing with a trap, and you knew that it was about to snap shut on their leg, or that they were about to fall into a raging torrent and be swept away. Well, I guess you'd shout, wouldn't you? You'd scream. You would urge them to safety. It's in that vein that this psalm would say to us, it's in that vein that our mission as a church is to say to the people of this town, urgently, the need to turn to God's King Jesus and to receive the rescue that he died to achieve, so that you can join us in praising the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth, who loved us and who was willing personally in his Son, the Lord Jesus, to experience the raging waters of death so that we might live. You could ask a friend about that if you'd like to. But in the meantime, I want us to close on this central aspect of Christian identity. We've seen many details of the way that God sees us. We're sheep, we're branches, we're exiles, we're living sacrifices. But in the midst of it all, we're a rescued people. If we put our trust in the Lord Jesus, that is a fact. Our experience, our obedience will go up and down. But if we've trusted in the Lord Jesus, we are a rescued people. And the more we help each other to remember that this year, the more we'll be a people of praise. Let me give the final word to the Apostle Paul. Therefore, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, just as you were taught, and abounding with thanksgiving. Let's pray together. Almighty God, we want to thank and praise you indeed. It's sobering to think of what it would be like if you'd never loved the world enough to send your one and only Son to die, so that we might not perish, but have everlasting life. It's sobering to think what would have happened to us spiritually if you'd not guarded and kept us all of our days, those who have trusted in Jesus. And so this morning, we simply want to stop and praise you, say thank you, and ask you to renew our confidence in you. Pray for those who are new to St. Andrew's and seeking to find their feet here. Pray that you would help them this week to remember the great love of the Lord Jesus Christ for them, and that they might love him above all things. And we pray for our church family, that we would never be a people of pride, because we remember that we are a rescued people. So that we would never be those who boast in our own achievements or in our church or anything, but in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. Keep us thankful to him and praise, full of praise for you, we pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen.